Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity that we have to have a taste of that which we will enjoy for all eternity. And while our physical senses cannot detect it, what they can detect is this room, and we know what city and state we're in, our physical senses cannot detect that we are also before your throne in heaven. This is because of our union to your Son, and he is at your right hand. So we know then that as we worship you here, as you speak to us, as we bring to you our petitions and our offerings, we also realize that we are joined by the angelic hosts and indeed by those who have gone before us. And not just in this room, but the visible church throughout this city, this nation, this time period at least, they also are before your throne. We rejoice in these truths. And we pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified here and now in our midst, and that we might grow to become ever more like him. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation. Revelation, not Revelations. Chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's fairly short. Revelation, the fifth chapter. The Revelation of Jesus Christ is the correct title. If you've got an old-fashioned old King James, it might say the Revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, St. John was a divine, a theologian, but it's not his revelation. The title is the first verse. So let's hear God's inerrant word. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed. page 851 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let's read it, Psalm 40. God's inerrant, infallible word, let's hear it. I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in Yahweh. Blessed is the man who makes Yahweh his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Yahweh, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Yahweh, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Yahweh. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me. O Yahweh, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven back and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet Yahweh thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh, my God, and may he bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this psalm. We ask that you open our ears and our eyes. Grant to us the ability to understand as we are reading and studying together into action in our lives as individuals, as families, and as this congregation of Jesus Christ. Finally, we pray for our nation. The process of selecting a president and a vice president, one-third of the senators, every member of the House of Representatives, and then who knows what in our city or state. Give us wisdom. We know we're not electing a Messiah. There is only one of those. Jesus is not running for any of these offices. And our first allegiance must be to him as subjects of his kingdom. But help us as subjects of his kingdom to be wise and faithful citizens of this republic. Bless us, Lord, with the leaders we need. We would beg that you would graciously not give us the leaders we deserve. And I pray particularly for the evangelical church in this land that we would do our job and that your Spirit would restore us to you, that we would walk with you aright. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning with Psalm 37, we've looked obviously with 37, 38, 39, but beginning with Psalm 37, there was instruction about waiting upon the Lord. And in 38 and 39, we have that waiting expressed, first of all, with the enemies outside, and then secondly, the providence that comes upon us in illness or whatever. This psalm continues that, but a little bit differently. This psalm is divided into two sections. The first section, verses 1 through 10. The second section, obviously, then 11 through 17. And the first section has to do with the waiting having been rewarded. And we find this expressed at least in the first section, verses 1 through 3 of the rescue. So let's look at that. I said, I will guard my ways. Oops, sorry, wrong psalm. I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Two things. Patiently is a good, fine translation, but it doesn't, it's too mild, okay? The phrase that we find frequently by Paul, particularly in the book of Romans, of translate New American exactly, literally, may it never be, which has absolutely no punch whatsoever. The Old King James uses God forbid, which none of those words are there, but they do express the passion and the power of that prayer. Well, patiently expresses the truthfulness, but it doesn't get across the concept that he has been waiting and waiting and praying and waiting. And yes, it's patient, but it is just waiting on the Lord, waiting for him to do fulfill the petitions that have been asked in his time. Because while God may give you the petitions you've asked, it may not be in your timing or mine, depending on what we've asked for. And then he inclined to me. And inclined is fine, but I would suggest to you a better word, stooped. We have a few children running around the building now and again. And if you want to have a good, serious conversation, you need to do one of two things. You need to either bend over so you can look almost face-to-face or hop on a knee to talk to them on their own level. That's the idea. I want to hear what you have to say. And so God inclines himself, yes. But it's more he stoops, he leans down and leans in. Why? And heard my cry. The cry of the psalmist, as the cry of any of God's children, gets his attention. New moms, or those of you who remember being new moms. What happens when that infant starts screaming three rooms away? Wakes you out of a dead sleep, doesn't it? Usually Janet had to wake me up if she needed help, because I was managed to turn that noise off somehow. But that child's cry is designed to be loud and piercing and attract you, not just ladies, but men as well. And that's kind of the point here. As the psalmist has cried out, it catches God's attention. And he stoops down, he leans in to hear the petition. And then in verse 2, we have something, the best illustration of which is found in the prophecy of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is lowered down into a pit and a miry clay, and then later on pulled up by ropes. But this is, while not literal, metaphorical, this is deeper and higher. Look at the verse. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. By the way, that's the pit that Jeremiah at least is lowered into is a cistern, and sometimes cisterns break and they don't hold water anymore. And water will pour in, but it'll leak out. And what's the bottom? You got all that nasty mud that can sink up to your ankles, knees, waist, whatever. And that's the prison that Jeremiah is lowered into. That's what David is speaking metaphorically of. Out of the miry clay. And see the contrast? Lifted out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and placed where? On a nice sandy beach? No. One of the fun things for me when I get to go to the shore is walking out where the waves come in and out and how it washes the sand out from under your feet and you start sinking. At a certain point, it stops. But I've always enjoyed that. Well, no, not placed on sand, but on a rock. I think the ESV has a crag in its translation. If you've never been to the East Coast, especially New Jersey, there's a long, long island. In fact, it's called Long Island, just made out of sand. And people build homes there. And the homes are a good 8 to 12 feet off the ground or higher. You just see these telephone poles driven down through the sand, hopefully till they can find some bedrock, because there are things called hurricanes that come around. And the storm surge, the island's about 6 inches above sea level. When that storm surge comes, everything's covered. The houses, if they're high enough, will survive. Put on a rock. Stability. Not building a house upon sand. And, to repeat himself, set my feet upon a rock and establish my steps. But there's another thing that comes. Not only does he rescue, but the rescue itself and the joy that's felt results in a new song in my mouth. That's why we read Revelation 5. Did you see the new song that was sung? A new song about Christ and what he has done. Well, this new song is looking forward to that, but it's about what God has done. Look, the new song is praise to our God. And many see it in fear and will trust in Yahweh. That's what we're called to do and to be. That rescue is described in those first three verses, and then in the next three verses, or next two verses, 4 and 5, he takes a little time to reflect upon what's occurred. Blesses the man who makes Yahweh his trust. There's kind of an echo of Psalm 1 again, doesn't it? Who does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Yahweh my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. They're more than we can recall. They're more than we can recite. We're going to skip some. So if I declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. We've all heard the phrase, or saw the song about count your blessings, name them one by one, right? Well, that's what he's talking about here. God's answered my prayers. God's taken care of me. He's rescued me. How many times has he done that? How many times has he provided? And I never realized it, or I realized it and let it slide. And so then in verses 6 through 8, there's a dedication, or maybe we would say a rededication of himself to the God who has rescued him. In verses 6 through 8, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you've opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. The whole point being that, you know, of course we know the blood of bulls and goats and lambies and turtle doves does not remove sin. But they look forward to and point to Christ who does. And Christ is the sacrifice. Yes, the Old Testament required sacrifices of various kinds, but the point's not the sacrifice. In Isaiah and in Jeremiah, in their time period, Judah is at least keeping very faithful to temple worship and worshiping idols and enslaving their fellow Israelites. And a whole bunch of other stuff that they're not supposed to do. What's the purpose of the sacrifices if you're not going to walk with God? And so again, the emphasis isn't upon those, but what I'm supposed to be. So I said, verse 7, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it's written of me. What is written? I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That should be true of all of us, but brothers and sisters, it is only fully true in our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I still sin. We still transgress his law. We still fail to conform to it. Jesus kept the law perfectly. Only he could really say this in the fullest sense of the wording. This brings us then to the second section, which we could call waiting renewed. Because, brothers and sisters, you don't have but one crisis in your life, right? Sometimes Every payday is a crisis as you try to pay the bills and see how much you can save, if you can save any. Do you have enough to go on? All of us get sick. Some of us, at times when we're sick, are praying that, please, Lord, take me. I don't want to live. I don't think I want to live if I have to be like this. My roommate in college, the first Thanksgiving at college, everybody in my dorm but me and a friend who ate with people in Cleveland, Tennessee, everyone on campus who ate there got sick, violently sick. I won't give you details. We're going to eat shortly. But I remember one of the roommates crying out, oh, Jesus, take me, Jesus, I'm dying, Jesus. Because it comes again and again. And while David is celebrating deliverance and rescue and what God has done, something else comes upon him. Yet another crisis that he needs to come before God. And so in verses 11 and 12, it's one of the problems are my sins. I'm drowning in them. And so there's this prayer, don't withhold your tender mercies. Let your loving kindness, and that's chesed, that's covenantal love, your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Why? For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I'm not able to look up. My sins are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. So while he had been waiting and God had delivered, there's yet another waiting that takes place for my own sins, my own failure to be what I'm supposed to be. And then secondly, from my enemies. They're back again, verses 13 through 15. Again, he uses the covenantal name because God has made promises in that name. And so deliver me. In fact, Jesus' name meant salvation. It meant deliverance. So Yahweh, deliver me. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed. We've encountered this before. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. We've encountered words like that just recently. Why? Because it happens. It doesn't happen once in your life. It will happen again and again. There will be different people who will assail you because of your stand for Christ. And so we conclude then with yet another prayer. By the way, the latter part of this section is found in Psalm 70. It's almost identical, though the number one change is from Yahweh to Elohim. It's part of that package of the second book of the Psalter, which we'll get back to soon, hopefully. The cry is for my help. So this is 16 and 17. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Just as he did earlier in this psalm for all of us. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Praise the Lord. Glorify him who has purchased us from our sins. I'm poor and needy, yet Yahweh thinks upon me. Well, think of that, brothers and sisters. How many here are famous or wealthy or powerful? Yeah, we're all in the same boat. This is talking about us. Poor and needy. And the glorious thing is God chooses to think about us. We are on his mind because we are his children. We weren't before we were redeemed, but we are now. He put his love on those who are unlovable, made us his children, his heirs, and we are his concern, his tender concern. You are my help and my deliverer or my salvation. Do not delay, O Yahweh. I waited and you delivered. I'm waiting again. Please don't make the wait so long. But there's also a confidence here in this prayer that he does hear. Again, that line, he thinks upon me. Just as we saw earlier, that he inclines or stoops to hear my cry. It catches his ear and brings his attention upon me. For those of us who are his, those words are true for us. And we can sing this psalm as a confession of what God has done for us. That greatest gift, of course, is this table. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Father, all of us at times have had things we need to cry out to you about. We thank you that this psalm expresses that there is deliverance in your good time, not ours, always, sometimes ours, but in your good time, you will express your perfect will for us, meeting our needs, rescuing us, delivering us. Not just from our sins in the sense of being adopted into your family and going to heaven, but even here and now problems and concerns. We thank you that you have chosen to love us and you've chosen to think about us and to care for us. And yes, we do know that there are times in the past when you've rescued us. The hard part, Lord, is for us to remember that when we're suffering again. May this and the other psalms we've looked at be a constant reminder to us of your deliverance. That again, that greatest deliverance being in your Son, at which we celebrate at this table. We pray these things of you in his name. Amen. In Matthew's gospel, we read that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It is, it's my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We have our hope of eternal life based upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, for your willingness and his willingness that he would come and live among us, keeping the law perfectly. No one could accuse him of sin. And then being the sacrificial goat, the scapegoat, upon whom our sins were laid, that he carried them away. And we receive in that transaction his righteousness. As we come to this sign and seal of what Christ has done for us in the breaking of his body, we ask that you bless it to us. Yes, the small amount of nutrition, but above all that which it is the sign and seal of, Christ's death for us. Feed us and nourish us on that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, you taught through the Spirit's revelation to us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And yet, as the song we just read and sang said, it's not sacrifices. It's not animal sacrifices, at least, that you've required. They don't cover our sins. They don't remove our sins. They don't create a new life in us. Only that sacrifice of the Lamb of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that and that alone can cleanse us from our sins. And so we ask your blessings upon this cup. Again, the small amount of nutrition, yes, we give you thanks for it. But above all that, which is the sign and seal of, it points us to the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. The blood of Christ, which has washed us and made us clean. So feed us, we pray, on that blood, that we might grow to be more and more like him. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Savior also took the cup,
and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for the love that you've placed upon us, the love that was the consequence of sending your Son to die for us, that we might live for you, sending the Spirit that he gave us the new birth and enabled us to repent and to believe. And that work which he started, he is continuing of bringing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Hasten that day, we pray. And may it glorify our Savior. Amen.